Let us pray.
Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One time I was invited to a lovely retreat center with woods and birds and animals, and it did have indoor plumbing. And during the retreat, someone asked the group, what have you left behind? What are you missing from your life that you want to acknowledge? And some said their spouses or their family members or their pets. And I had one word, civilization. I am not a campfire girl. I stay as far away from the wilderness as possible. And if I were to venture into the wilderness, a true wilderness, I would make sure that I had somebody who was equipped with me, because I would certainly die. I would eat the wrong plants. I'd poison myself. I'd trip over things. It just would not be good. Now, if any of you ever go to the wilderness of New York and find yourself on a subway, that's okay. I could guide you there. I could guide you on the concrete streets. That's fine. But anything with nature is something that I avoid, except when I look out my picture window and I take pretty pictures. I love looking at nature behind glass or someplace where it's safe. I would not enjoy the wilderness. But there is a wilderness that we all have to go to. Every single one of us, if we breathe air at one point or another, we're going to be in the wilderness. And you know what wilderness I'm talking about. It's the wilderness when a relationship is shattered. Now, I'm not talking about when it happens. That's bad enough. I'm talking about everything that goes on after, because then we start to question ourselves. We start to get into that loneliness, and it's an awful place to be, that wilderness. It's the wilderness of illness, and it's not at the onset of the illness, it's all that follows it. When our lives are taken up with doctor visits and medicine, and we feel like we're never going to see the light of day, and we have a new normal, and we remember the time when our bodies could do anything, and now they can't, and we're in that wilderness. It's a wilderness of death of a loved one. And it's not when the funeral happens, it's all that happens afterwards. When people go back to their lives and we're still in agony and we don't know who to turn to, that's a wilderness. The wilderness of economic hardship. We've all been in that wilderness at one time or another. And you wonder how you're going to live till the next paycheck. It's a wilderness, and nobody wants to be there, but we all have been there one time or the other. You might be in a wilderness right now where you sit and nobody else will know it. And some of us go through the wilderness and we come out strong, and others go through the wilderness and we're completely shattered afterwards. That is why I'm so glad that Jesus willingly went to the wilderness, because he teaches us a few things in that wilderness. There were four temptations of Jesus. We usually count just three, but I count four. After he's in the wilderness for 40 days, it says that the tempter or the devil came to him, and the first thing he says to him is, "If you're the Son of God." That's the first temptation. When we're in those wilderness experiences, it can rock the very foundations of who we are. And we start to think, who are we really? What are we really? And we can be so shattered in ourselves that we do not know who we are. And so the question was, well, you know, are you really who you say you are? And Jesus did not take the bait because he knew that he was God's beloved child. And that extends to all of us. We are God's beloved child. And when we're in that time of self-doubt, we have to remember that the belovedness is not taken from us. We are still God's beloved child. Then the second temptation. You know, you're hungry. Turn the stones into a bakery. You can do it. That wouldn't be in my skill set, but Jesus could do it. And he refused. Now, he didn't refuse because he was any less hungry. He knew that the fast was going to have to break at some point, and he was going to have food, but he was not going to use the very power that God gave him for himself. The only time he used the power of God was to bless other people. And this is a very important thing when we're in the wilderness, because we often think that the wilderness has only happened to me, it's unique to me, I'm in pain, and nobody else understands it, so I've got to take care of myself. And when we are in grief, when I am saturated with grief, what I have to understand is my husband or wife is probably in the same position I am. My family members in the same position I am. And if all I'm doing is concentrating on taking care of myself and shutting that loved one out, it's a terrible thing. And it becomes self-fulfilling. I'm only going to take care of myself. And we have to prevent that. When we are in the wilderness, stand to reason, somebody else is suffering too. There's a cautionary tale that I just read about. Of course, with the coronavirus becoming such a scary thing, there was a historian that looked back on the Spanish flu in 1918. And in 1918, that Spanish flu was all over the world. And people were dying, and there was a great deal of fright. They said the deaths were not only from the flu, but because people got so frightened and so suspicious that they refused to go out of their homes, and the social structures broke down. And some folks who were in need because they were ill and couldn't get out of the house to get food did not die from the flu. They died because they starved to death. Because people would not take care of them because they were so frightened of their own mortality. You see, there's a problem in the wilderness. We've got to remember that we are not alone in that wilderness and somebody else is suffering too. The third temptation was, you know, you say you're the Son of God, but you could really prove it and prove that God knows that you're special by throwing yourself off the balcony and the angels will come and pick you up. And he didn't do that because he said, you don't put God to the test. How many of us do that? Not that we're going to throw ourselves off a roof or anything, but there is the temptation of saying, God, if you really love me, if you really care, you would do X. You take me out of this problem. You'd heal this person. And then I really know that you're with me. Putting God to the test. I have to confess that I've done that. And I remember praying one time very sincerely for something, and the exact opposite happened. And boy, was I mad at God. And I talked to a friend about this and said how really upset I was at the Almighty because this was a reasonable request. And couldn't God have done this for me? Did it for so many others and not for me. And that person, a very wise man, said to me, you know, A philosopher once said that there's only really one legitimate prayer. And I said, well, what's that? He said, the prayer, thank you, because God has given us so much. And so now I try to remember, I still ask, and I don't think it's wrong to ask. We ask by faith. But I try to remember that whether I am granted that request, the one prayer every day is, thank you. I've been given this beautiful world. I've been given a family. I've been given people who love me. I've been given food and shelter. All the things for life. Maybe I wasn't given that one thing that I asked for, but I've been given so much. Our prayer is thank you. And then the last temptation is making a deal with the devil. The devil said to Jesus, you know, you don't have to go through all that suffering and dying. Have I got a deal for you? Come on down. All you have to do is worship me. I'll give you a cut of what I have. And it's so easy to make a deal with the devil. We make a deal with the devil every time we put our integrity on the shelf and say, well, you know, I know this is wrong, but just this once. We put our ethics on the shelf because we have something that's important. When my grandfather was alive, it was during the years of Prohibition. Now, Grandpa made wonderful wine for his family, because he was from the old country and that's what you did, and they had wine for every meal. Well, because he was so good at it, the bootleggers found him and offered him a job that would have instantly brought his family out of poverty. Now, this was a man who was illiterate. He only had seasonal work. And this job could have taken them, this family, to heights that they would have never known before. But he instantly turned it down because it would have meant doing something illegal. And he said, I'm a child of God. He was not going to make that deal with the devil. And even though he did not leave a lot of money to his 8 children, he left a legacy that endures to this day. I am so glad I do not have to go into the wilderness without an expert guide. I am so glad I don't have to go into this wilderness alone and in pain. Every time I'm in the wilderness, the Spirit of Almighty God is with me. And every time you're in the wilderness, he's with you too. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your strength that is with us, especially when we are in that barren wasteland and we don't know how to get out. And I ask for that one who is in the wilderness today, that you would grant them your grace, your mercy, your strength, so that they can emerge from this wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit, in integrity, and knowing that you love them. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.